The scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and the first 8 verses. This is God's holy, infallible word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May the Lord bless these words to our souls this evening. Going to funerals is always a hard experience. Going to funerals or going to graveyards is not an easy experience. Very hard times. Even if you know that the person who just passed away is in the Lord, is a believer, yes, there is a joy that he's with the Lord or she's with the Lord, but still, it's hard. We have this mixed feelings during these times at the graveyard, before the tomb. It's a hard feeling. And it's true because death is still an enemy. Death is an enemy. One day it will be completely swallowed up. It's the last enemy to be defeated. But till this day comes, we still have an enemy called death, even for the believers. Going to the graveyard is never easy. And the scene that is before us today is in a graveyard. It's a graveyard. These women were at a graveyard visiting the tomb of Christ. And what they were expecting? They were expecting to see a dead body, to anoint a dead body. And the question is, why did they wait till this day to do this? Why did they wait till the early morning on Sunday to go and anoint Christ? Well, because if we go to the previous chapter, we know that Christ died at the 9th hour of the day, which is 3 p.m. This was a Friday. Saturday is coming soon. And the Jewish day was not like our day. For the Jews, the day did not begin at 12 a.m. But at 6 p.m., the day ends. So now we are maybe 20 minutes, in the last 20 minutes of this day for them. And after 6 p.m., it would be Monday for them. So at that day, Friday is about to finish at 6 p.m. And after Friday, the Sabbath comes. And this is a very special Sabbath. It's the Passover Sabbath. They can't do anything. That's why Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate. He asked for the body. And he quickly anointed him with the help of Nicodemus. We know this from the Gospel of John. They both anoint the body of Christ and put him quickly to the tomb before 6 p.m. And these women that we are reading about, they were watching what's happening. They knew the place of the tomb, but they knew that this was not enough. We need to bring more spices and we need to anoint him. But we can't do this on the Sabbath. They were godly women, following God's law. So they waited till the conclusion of the Sabbath, which will be the 6 p.m., the second day. And then they went to buy spices to anoint the body of Christ. And we waited more till early, early morning on Sunday before the dawn of the sun. They were expecting to see the tomb closed. They were asking themselves, who can remove this big rock for us? And as they are thinking, as they are talking to themselves, suddenly the rock is not there, the stone is removed, and the tomb is empty. What a scene. What a scene. And in this scene, I have three main ideas that I would like to meditate on with you this evening. First, a frustrating testimony. And second, a restoring Savior. And third, a life-changing encounter. First of all, a frustrating testimony. As I said, these women were not going to meet a risen Lord. And you may ask, why are you thinking, or why are you saying this? Why are you saying that they were not going to meet a risen Lord? Because this is what the Lord has taught his disciples. If you read the Gospels again and again, Christ said to the disciples clearly, I will be delivered to the high priest, to the leaders, I will be crucified, I will die, and I will rise again on the third day. He said it many times. One of them in the same gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He told them that he would rise again in the third day. When we read the Gospels, sometimes we take these accounts simply. Oh, Christ said that he would rise again. But the disciples then, they did not understand what he's talking about. In fact, it seems that they did not believe him. These women, the very faithful, devout women, they did not believe him. They were going to meet a dead body. The disciples, the Jewish mindset, believed that there would be a final resurrection. But a resurrection that may happen in the midst of history, when Christ taught about it, they didn't understand. They didn't believe. In fact, at that day, none of his disciples believed. No, not these women. Not Peter, not John, none of them. And even before that day, they showed it again and again that they were cowards, unbelieving followers, traitors, even denying friends. And to these people, to these followers, Christ came. To those who will deny him, to those who will not believe in him. And I'm talking about the best followers. They all fled and left him before, at the time of the crucifixion. We read this in the same gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. They all left him and fled. No one expected that he would rise again. They abandoned him. And they were not waiting for him to rise. I will read some encounters with Christ after the resurrection and see what the disciples were thinking, what they were saying, what was the reaction. For instance, in Luke 24, we read about two disciples. The disciples of Emmaus. Christ met them. In verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? In Luke 24, verse 17. And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." But listen to these words. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We hoped that he would be the one. We were wrong. It doesn't seem that it is him. After all what we have seen, after all what we have heard, it doesn't seem that he is the one. These are disciples. And then they added this, even made it worse. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And we had hoped he's the one to save Israel." What a testimony. Christ told them he will die and rise again on the third day. He showed them many miracles. He fed 5,000 and 4,000. He brought the lame up. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He showed them again and again who he is. And he told them exactly what's going to happen. And he rose again as he said. And even the woman, they went and saw the tomb empty. They saw angels and they came with this news. Still they did not believe. What a testimony. You may say, well, maybe the problem is with these disciples. But even these women, if we think of these women, they were not going to anoint a risen Lord. They were going to anoint a dead person. One of the most famous names that was following Christ was Mary Magdalene. Let's see what was her reaction in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. She was with these women, by the way, as we read about her in Mark 16. But the Gospel of John gives us a clearer testimony of Mary the Magdalene. Let's see her reaction, what she was expecting. In verse 1 from John 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And this was her reaction, the first reaction. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them," this is her testimony, "they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." She is not talking about the risen Lord. She is talking about a body being stolen from a tomb. And then we know that Peter and John, they ran and they went there. They entered to the tomb. They didn't find the body. And they came out and still Mary at the tomb. Verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. She went inside, the tomb is empty, and angels are inside." And this is her question. This is her reaction. "They said to her," the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary the Magdalene was not expecting to see the risen Christ. She was sad because the body was stolen. I'm talking about the most faithful followers of Christ. Unbelieving, doubting. When we think of doubt, what is the name that comes to our minds? Usually it's Thomas, right? It was not only him, by the way. All of them did not believe. All of them were not expecting him. This was their testimony. In fact, the only people, if I may say, the only people who took Christ's words seriously, one way or another, were the chief priests. Because they went on the Sabbath to Pilate and said, "We need to guard the tomb because he said that he will rise again on the third day, and we are concerned that something may take place. So would you put some guards there and put a seal on the tomb just to make sure that things will stay as it is?" They heard his words and they took it seriously. But the disciples, the most faithful followers, no, they were afraid, they were hiding. The reaction was unbelief. They were looking for a dead body. Even when they saw the empty tomb, even angels, they did not believe. What a frustrating testimony. They had lots of evidences that reminded them of Christ's words, yet they did not believe. And this takes me to the second point, to the Savior. What was his reaction? What was his response to such coward, unbelieving, doubting followers? Let's go back to Mark 16 and see what was the message that Christ sent to them. In the midst of their unbelief, cowardice, after denying him, Christ is sending an angel, a messenger. And what was the message? Was it, go and tell this unbelieving, doubting, failing disciples that I will meet them in Galilee. And tell that Peter, the one who denied me, the one who cursed my name, I'm risen. This was not the message. It was a loving, restoring message from a gracious, loving Savior. Listen to the message. This is what he said to the angel. Verse 7, go tell his disciples. And Peter, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He's telling them, I will be waiting for you. His attitude was of restoration, forgiveness. As Christ is always eager to restore the backsliding, those who are doubting, the unbelieving. And interestingly, he mentioned a certain name, right? Go tell my disciples and tell Peter. I'm waiting for him. And I'm thinking, why did he mention this name? Maybe when the woman came to the disciples, if the message did not include the name Peter particularly, the woman would come, we met angels, and the angels told us, he will meet you in Galilee. Maybe on that day that they have been looking to each other. Shall we tell Peter? Do you think Peter should go? He denied him 3 times. He cursed him. And even Peter may be asking himself, do you think when he said, tell the disciples, this includes me? Yes, Peter. It includes you. Tell Peter, I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him. What a loving, restoring message to the unbelieving, to the doubting, to the denying, the backsliding. The Savior comes to restore them with the news of his resurrection. If we go again to John 20, we see him not just waiting for them in Galilee. Even before that day, he went and met them in their doubt and in their unbelief and in their grief. He went to them. Let's see what he told Mary. When Mary said, if you are the one, tell me and I will carry him away. Verse 15. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she knew him. It is him. He's risen as he said. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabuni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But listen to this restoring message that he's telling her. But go to my brothers. Brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go tell my family. They are family. They are brothers. What a forgiving, restoring message. He's telling the denying, the backsliding, the unbelieving, tell my brothers. I'm going to my Father and your Father. What a message. But Lord, how can you call us? How can you call us brothers? How can you call such backsliding, unbelieving followers, brothers? In verse 19, we'll have this answer. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. This was his message to them. Peace be with you. And you know what? Till this day when you come, every Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. What would be the first message that comes from the Lord to his people? That he says through the minister, peace be with you. And he's telling this to us, right? Who may not have the first or have the best week coming from our backsliding, our weaknesses, our failures, our disappointments, our doubt. Yet he welcomes us and tells us, peace be with you. This is his message to his people as a restoring Savior. But he's not just saying, peace be with you. He's not just saying, tell my brothers. He's telling us what is the price of this peace. See what he said, what he does here? Peace be with you. And verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them the price. He showed him his hands and his side. This is the price of this peace. This is the price of the restoration. This is the price that I have paid, that I can tell you peace. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see what the Lord has done to them? He's bringing them peace. He's restoring the backsliding, the frustrating followers. And he closed with, peace be with you. And not only peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I'm not just restoring you, I'm restoring you and I'm entrusting you my gospel. Lord, are you entrusting us your gospel? Are you entrusting us to witness? Yes, I do. Peace be with you. Even Peter? Oh yeah, Peter. The following chapter in the Gospel of John tells us the very special encounter between Christ and Peter. Feeding him. Asking him the famous question, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He's entrusting just backsliders, just weak followers, restoring them and entrusting him his message and sending them. And this is exactly what he does to the church. He's not sending us. We are not doing our work of the kingdom. We are not witnessing to the gospel because we are the best followers. But because of our gracious Savior who restores us from our weaknesses, receives us, and sends us. This is the message of the risen Lord. He comes in spite of our weaknesses, not to leave us as we are, to transform us and to send us. And he's doing this again and again. Every Lord's Day, he comes with the message of the gospel, reminds us of what he has done for us and sending us. And this takes me to the third point. This encounter with the risen Christ is a life-changing encounter. It's a life-changing encounter. And if you compare the life of the disciples before this encounter and after the resurrection, after the encounter of the risen Christ, it's mind-blowing. Christ kept appearing to them for 40 days, assuring them, I'm risen. And then you see this same Peter, for instance, this denying Peter, standing before the chief priests in the book of Acts, and he's challenging them. You crucified him. You killed him. Peter, stop talking about him. We will beat you. We'll put you in prison. We'll kill you. I can't stop. Christ is risen. And you killed him. And you should repent. Repent and believe. The same Peter. What happened? He met the risen Lord. And this encounter, I'm not talking about an encounter that happens just once. Yes, when you meet the risen Lord, if you are not believing, if you are unchristian, and you meet the risen Lord, if your eyes are open to the risen Lord, you're risen with him. But this risen Lord keeps encountering us again and again and again. Even in our Christian life, as we fall, as we backslide, as we doubt, this risen Lord comes and reminds us of who he is, what he has done, pointing us to the price of the peace, to his death, reminding us that he is risen. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan, restoring us and sending us back. This is what he does with us every single week. And those who see the risen Christ, the life is never the same. The way they look to life is never the same. As we see, as we perceive the risen Christ, the way we see everything, the way we think of everything is different. The way we see our suffering, the way we see our sicknesses, the way we see death is different. We are not afraid of it anymore. We are not troubled by it as we used to be. Listen, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is the way we perceive our weakness of the body right now. And why? Because Christ is risen. When we see our weaknesses, when we see our body deteriorating day after day, it doesn't trouble us like the world. Because we know that this is not the end. Christ is risen. And this body is not the end of it. Non-Christians, they do all what they can to keep this body. They do surgeries, they take medicine, they play sports, they eat certain kind of food. They want to keep this body as much as they can. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you don't keep your body. You keep your body. But your hope is in this, it's not in this body. Your hope is in the risen Lord. The one who will give us new bodies, similar to his body. So, when you get sick, when you lose a member of your body, when you discover that you will not live alone with a certain weakness for the rest of your life, when you lose your relationship with someone forever, against all these things, Christ comes and tells us, I'm risen. I'm risen indeed. We do not look to our lives as we used to. We do not care to our lives the way we used to. People seek to secure themselves, secure their futures. Not Christians. They know that they are pilgrims. They know that this is not the end. This understanding changes our worldview. Seeing the risen Christ changes the way we live, changes our conduct, changes our priorities. Everything is different as it was for the disciples. Paul says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if we are not going to be raised with Christ, then why am I doing what I am doing? Why am I fighting this beast in Ephesus? Let's drink and eat, because tomorrow we'll die. To see the risen Christ means that you are not going to live like the world, just caring for what you eat, what you drink, what you will wear, what house are you living in. It's beyond that. Christ is risen. This is not the end. You will not fight and try hard to secure yourself and your future through your bank account or through your business. Christ comes and tells us, I'm risen. It's a different message. It's a life-changing message. It touches our lives not only one Sunday in the year, but every week, listening about the risen Lord, remembering the risen Lord who comes and welcomes us, saying, peace be with you, changes our lives. Because Christ is risen, we are not concerned much about what we eat and will drink tomorrow. We are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. We are concerned about the gospel, about his name to be proclaimed. This is our greatest concern. I begin by talking about graveyards. And I will close by talking about graveyards. As you may know, or many of you may know, I'm from Egypt. And the most famous place in Egypt is a graveyard, which are the pyramids. Whenever I say to someone I'm from Egypt, the first question, how far do you live from the pyramids? They care so much about the pyramids. They want to come and see the pyramids. And they are breathtaking. They are mind-blowing. Huge. I've been there many, many times. But I want to remind you, it's a graveyard. Buildings were made for people to be buried in. You'll go and see it. Everyone is attracted to it. But you will not see much. At the end, it's a graveyard. But there's another graveyard that people are not aware of, or many people are not aware of, which is way more worth visiting. And it is the American graveyard in Cairo. The American cemetery in Cairo. One of the people that is buried there is worth your visit. It's the tomb, it's the graveyard of a young man called William Borden. He was an American young man, died 25 years old. He was from Connecticut. He lived in the East Coast. He was from Yale University. He studied in Princeton, Yale. Very wealthy family. Very bright young man. And at a certain point of his life, because his family were very rich, they sent him to a tour all over the world in the beginning of the 20th century. And as he was going around the world, he visited a place in China and saw a certain group there, Muslim group in China, and he wanted to preach the gospel to this group. So he decided in his 20s that he will travel to Egypt. He wants to learn Arabic so that he may go and preach this group in China. He left all his fortune. He left the business of his family. He left all the bright future that people may think that he should have, being a graduate from Princeton and Yale. He left all of these things and decided to go to Egypt to study Arabic, to go to this mission field in China. And then in Egypt, he got sick at the age of 25 and died. This is the story of William Borden. A story says, some stories says about his Bible, that this is what is written in his Bible. He wrote three phrases. The first phrase was, no reserve. And it is said that he wrote this as he was preparing to go to the mission field. No reserve. Not my education, not my fortune, nothing. No reserve. Then the second phrase, no retreat. And it is said that he wrote this because he has been threatened by his family. If you continue in this path, you will not have any inheritance in the family. Yet he insisted, and he wrote, no retreat. And the third phrase, it is said that it was written after he got sick and before he died. And this was the sentence, no regret. No regret. No reserve. No retreat. And no regret. And he died, age 25. This graveyard now is not empty. William Borden's graveyard is not empty right now. But one day, One day it will be empty. It will be empty. When that day comes and the risen Lord returns, the one who worked in the life of William Borden, the one who encountered the risen Christ, and his life has never been the same again, this William Borden will rise again with his beloved Savior. And this graveyard will be a place of great rejoice, a great joy. Have you encountered the risen Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are the risen Lord, the one who came to us in our weaknesses, in our doubt, in our backsliding. And you come and remind us. You come and remind us saying, I am risen. Peace be with you. Go and preach my gospel. Go and talk about what I have done. Lord, make this news, life-changing news to us. Not just something that we know in our minds, but it's something that transforms our hearts, that changes our view of everything in our lives, of our weaknesses, of our priorities, even of our death. That we may say, nothing is compared with the knowledge of our risen Lord. We pray all these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.